John 3:16, let's talk again about the name of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want you to see in him, whosoever believeth in him. There's a route to understand the name of Jesus that really clears things up. For me, whosoever believeth in him shall have what? Life. Now look at the next verse. You'll see this clearly. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now we're doing this so that you'll understand the importance of the name of Jesus. Now look at the next verse. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed what? In the name. Not the person, the name. No condemnation if we believe in that name. Now look at the final verse of this chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath life. Believeth what? On the Son hath life. I looked at John 20. Just going to build my case first. You'll see this. Because of the passage of time and the fact that names are not as significant as they used to be, it helps us to look at the details. Verse 31, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, you might have life. How? Through his name. Life through his what? Name. Now we just read that life came through the Son of God. Now we read it comes through the name of the Son of God. Now which is it? Well, look at Romans chapter 10. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name shall be saved. And yet we read, it's believing in him. It's through him that we're saved. And which is it? Well, look at verse 11. This same chapter. Whosoever believeth what? On him. Shall not be ashamed. In other words, your salvation is sure and secure. The blessings and the benefits of God belong to you. There isn't any doubt about that. If you believe what? On him. If you believe on him, you have life. If through him, you are saved. But if you believe on the Son, you have life. You believe on him, you're unashamed. But we also read, if you believe on the name, you're not condemned. You have life and you're saved. Now, which is it? Is it him or his name? Look at 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live, how? So it's through him, through the very Son of God, that we have life. We might live through him. But then look over at chapter 5, verse 11. This is a record that God hath given to us, eternal life. This life is what? In his Son. Life is in the Son. But we already read that life is also in the name. Now, which did you believe? In the Son or the name of the Son? You're getting my drift, aren't you? Look at verse 13, same chapter. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name. If you believe on the name, you have what?
Life.
Now, which is it? What saves? What do you believe? You know the famous verse in Acts chapter 2, isn't it? None other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation's in him. Salvation's in his name. The most important thing you can ever grasp about his name is there is no difference between the person and the name of the person. Your name is not separate and distinct from you. Your name represents every asset and every liability that you have. Now, good thing Jesus and God have no liabilities. They have only assets. But if you believe in Jesus, you do believe in Him. You believe in His name. The name Jesus means He shall save His people from His sins, and that was the name that the angel told Joseph that he would be called. Emmanuel, God is with us. The Word was made flesh. Now, when I leave town, we leave our daughter in charge, and she has my name, and she can do anything with my name that I could do. She goes to the bank, I don't have to go. It doesn't take me, it only takes my name. I can go in person. I don't have to go in person. I can sign and send my name, and my name will do what I can do. And Jesus' name on the earth today will do what He can do. There is no distance or no difference between the name and the person. Now, somebody gets in trouble with the law. Do we put them in prison, or do we just take their name away from them? Huh? They go to prison with their name. And in addition to their name, we give them a number. Because people have the same names. Now, this week we had garbage dumped on our property. It just happens periodically. We go through the garbage. We found a name. We go to the computer to check the address. And then we go to the sheriff's listing. Who's in prison? Who's in jail? And who's been in trouble? And this old boy that dumped the trash has been in trouble and arrested several times for violence and crimes of violence. Now, am I afraid of him or his name? Does it make any difference?
No.
So after, normally we would raise a little fuss, but after we read his criminal record, I said, get the black garbage bags, let's go pick that mess up. Don't come dump any garbage. Don't bring your tires to my house. If I can find you, I will. But I thought, you know. When you go to His name, it tells you what He has done because His name represents Him. His name is fully Him. Everything rotten He has ever done is in His name.
Amen.
And when you see the name, you see the crime. The name represents the person. I'm named after my grandmother's, Rebecca Suzanne Hudson. Now, my name doesn't go very far. It's at the Watson Clinic. It's at the Driver's License Bureau. If you go down to any club, country club, golf club, any other kind of club, and say, I'm here, Becky said I could come, they will not know what you're talking about because my name's not known in any club of any kind. Wayne and I are not golfers. We're not sports fans. We don't watch. We watch House and Garden. We get tired of that. We watch people cook a while. That makes you hungry. We go to Fine Living. That's what we do. Well, we don't put the person in jail and let their name go free. In fact, if you take that name down to your voter's precinct, you'll find that name is not valuable there any longer because of crime, most usually. Because you are your name. Now, we read Matthew 18:18. Are you getting my drift? So important that the name of Jesus isn't just something for you to say. That you understand the depth of the authority and the depth of the power and the depth of the meaning of that name. This is where two or three are gathered together. In my name, there am I. And because of the comma there, we fail to see the impact. But the commas aren't divinely inspired. You can take the comma out. Commas were put in by the King James group, 1611. So it's all right if you remove those. King James is not alive. He will not get you. Where two or three are gathered together, in my name, there am I. Well, you're in your name. Now, if you say, is so-and-so here? Instantly, I have a flash of what you look like, of who you are, because your name is you. You know, and they all sometimes, I know more faces than I do names. And I say, now, is she tall and thin, blonde, curly hair? And Wayne will say, no, I don't think that's right. So you have an image that goes with a name because the name and the image are the same. Now, when you get in trouble with the law, what's one of the first things they do? Change their names. And you have so-and-so also known as so-and-so also known as so-and-so because the name is the person. The name of Jesus is the person. You believe in His name. You believe in Him. You believe in the Son. You believe in God's only begotten Son. You believe in the name. It's all the same thing. And that's real significant. if you see a devil coming, that it's more than something to say to you, that the power and authority of the risen Lord is in His name. Now look, I'm going to prove this to you the long way. Can I get you to erase that for me? I'm going to prove this to you the long way. Look at Galatians chapter 2. So that you'll see. The name of Jesus, the first reason we gave as significant about the name of Jesus, that it represented the conquest of hell, the conquest of Satan, the defeat of Satan. Well, the defeat of Satan was your victory. When Jesus won, you won.
Amen.
Now, He didn't come because He needed victory. He came because you did. We read in Hebrews that He died for us. You can read it in a number of scriptures. He died for us. He did it for us. He did it for you. When Satan decided to take over in heaven, you have the record of that in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel. He decided to take over. He said he was cast out of heaven. God didn't have a problem with Satan. Satan said, I'll ascend to the height of the north, which was the very throne of God. And God said, out! He didn't have a Satan problem, you and I did. He didn't have a sin problem, you and I did. He had complete authority. He had been doing this for His own benefit. He wouldn't have had to come. He did it for you. And the interesting thing the Bible records is it's in your account. Someone said years ago that we don't have enough scripture to prove this, but just the thought of it sounds like God to me. And he said God wrote everybody's name because He died for the whole world in His book. And then when you die, without Him, He blots your name out. That the faith of God, that the work of God is going to come to your house, to your person. I like that. And there's one scripture, only one in Revelation, not enough to declare it as divine truth. There's one scripture where it talks about God blotting out names. And that's probably where they got that thought from. But I like that. Think Almighty God died for the world. And everything Jesus did for you. He did because you needed Him. He did out of great love for you. Now look, verse 20, chapter 2. We're going to read a lot of scripture today. I think we have to do this in order to make our point. I am crucified with Christ. What does it say? I'm crucified. What does it say? With Christ. You see that? Underline that. Color it in, whatever you do. I'm crucified with Him. Now, 1 year, when Wayne was still working, we were going to meet for lunch. And actually, we were at two different restaurants. We were on the same street, but I was at one steakhouse, he was at another. And I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and he only had an hour for lunch, and I could see he must have got caught the office or something. Ordinarily, he would let me know that, but anyway, he was not with me. We were not together. Well, after a while, he comes flying in the door, and he said, I thought you said, and we weren't together. Now, my father-in-law was a farmer, and when you plant corn, Silver Queen corn takes 92 days to come to fruition, to come to full corn in the ear. And in every single hole, they put three or four seeds of corn. Never put one. Always put four, because seed is sometimes decayed, sometimes not viable. So to protect the crop, they put four. And so all four of those seeds are in the same hole there together. Now, he says, I am crucified with Christ. That means when Jesus was crucified, the Father looked across from heaven to the Golgotha's hill and He saw you. It was done for you. It was recorded in your account. You were there. See, we sing that old song, Were You There When They Crucified the Lord? You can say, I was. Now, there are two things you need to understand about Scripture. There's the legal side and the experiential side. The legal side, sometimes called the positional side. Here's your position. See, because it was for the world was there. But everybody who experiences what was legally done is because they make personal decision. There are a lot of things. You know, you can die sick. You can die and never have heard the healing message. If I'd have stayed in the church where we were raised, we would never have heard that message. Never have heard it. I'm sure we wouldn't have heard it. You know, we prayed for the sick and they either lived or died. That's how we did it. Maybe they lived, maybe they didn't. That's the best. We didn't know anything. In order to experience what's legally done, you have to make a commitment by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. So there's the legal side. And I'm talking to you about the legal side today. What was legally done, the way God saw it, is I'm crucified with. Now look at Romans 6. What was legally done, your position. My, I love the scripture. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Two things. Baptized what? Into him. That's what Jesus meant. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. We were baptized into him. We're connected with him. And there's vast truth there. I don't think we'll cover that today. But look, baptized into what? His death. Baptized into what? So when Jesus was crucified, it says, I'm crucified with him. God saw me as there. I was not even born yet. Generations from being conceived or even considered. And God saw me. God said, I know all the stars by name. He can look out across the horizon and see if any stars shifted or moved. He said, I know when every sparrow falls, all the hairs of your head are numbered. He said, before you were born, your parts were all numbered and written in my book. See, and you were there. He saw you. And the word baptized means to dip. If you come from a sprinkling place and you've never been dipped, you need to be dipped. Amen. This is the same word baptized that they would use if they were going to dye a garment. They baptized the garment. In the Greek, you baptize it. Now, if you're going to dye a garment, you can't sprinkle it with color. Right? Don't you have to put it under the water in order to get the color in the garment? I think so. It's also used of getting a drink of water. You put they would have used a gourd, and you dip it, you baptize the gourd in the water. Well, you're not going to get any water if you don't put it under the water. Isn't that right? Well, that's the word used here. That means you were a part of his death. You were dipped in his death. God just looked at it and said, oh, there's Becky and Wayne, Suzanne, Joel, Ashley and Jerome. And the rest of my group, which keeps expanding every day. Therefore, we are buried, what? With him by baptism into death. Were you buried with him? Were you crucified with him? Did you die with him? Were you buried with him? Were you there? Scripture says you were. See, that's legally. That's the way God said it. Now, that shouldn't be a strange concept to us. Before Wayne's dad died, he set up certain legal. He had property, and he had four living children, and he divided the property. It was all legally set up before his death. We looked at that document. We all understood that document. We knew it would come to us after his death and after Wayne's mother's death, and it's fully ours. It's in life estate at present, most of it. We knew it was ours, and the legal, everything legally had been done. Everything. We haven't experienced it all yet, but it's all legally done. And it's the name of Jesus that brings what's done to you. Now look at verse 6. Knowing this, one thing I like about the Apostle Paul, he assumed there's some things you ought to know, and he always labeled. He says, don't you know you're a temple of the Holy Ghost? He said, don't you know to be absent from the body is present with the Lord? Here's something else he thought you ought to know. Our old man is what? Crucified. With him. Were you there? Legally you were. Did you experience that? I did when I was 9 years old. It was legally mine. It had been mine for generations. It was mine before I was ever born. And the day came I understood that, and it became experientially mine by my confession of faith. Now look at verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. This is not a strange concept. It's in the scripture in many places. Planted together. Planted together. If you weren't there, you weren't planted together. Legally, you were there. Experientially, it came to you the day you were born again. But you were planted in his death. You were crucified with him. You were died with him. You were buried with him. And then it says, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. My, like that. Look at verse 8. If we be dead with Christ... Were you there? Were you with him? Now look at Colossians chapter 2. Teachers see details. And that's a blessing and a curse. Because no matter what any preacher says, my heart always says, and where's your proof? That's just the gift that's in us. Verse 12 of chapter 2. Buried with him. Now, there's an occasion where a mother and a baby die together and they bury them in the same coffin. You've read of those cases. They're buried together. They're buried with him. God saw you as with him. Wherein also you are what?
Risen.
Risen with him. The day, the 3 days and nights when the penalty was paid. When it was all over, you were what? Risen. That's why we sing up from the grave, he arose. He arose and you arose. You were risen with him. You were risen with him. You were risen with him. So I don't believe that. Well, it's so whether you believe it or not.
That's right.
And if you don't believe it, you'll never experience it. But when you come to grasp, when I say in Jesus' name, it represents Satan's defeat and my victory. It represents Jesus' death and 3 days of struggle where he shrugged off sin and all the consequences of sin and rose up victorious. It was my victory. It was for me. And God put it in my account. Over 2,000 years ago, I had an account in heaven. Probably longer than that because Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I've probably always had an account. I'm sure of that. Buried with him, wherein you also risen with him. Verse 13. You being dead in your sins, that's before you're born again, the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he what? Quickened together with him. What? With him. With him. With him. With him. Now look. If you're crucified with him and you died with him, we've given you plenty of proof, and you were buried with him, baptism being an outward act that shows what's happened through the death and resurrection of our Lord. And you were given life or quickened. The word quickened is life. We don't use that word anymore. If it's an important scriptural word, I can guarantee you it'll go out of vogue. Just guarantee you. You were alive with him. And then it says you were risen with him. And when you say in Jesus' name, that resurrection power, the same power that raised him from the dead dwells in you. And it will quicken your mortal body. Now look at Ephesians 2. It's bigger than that. It's broader than that. Be glorified, Lord. Be glorified. I hope you take some of these very simple concepts and spend 5 or 10 minutes at least once a week with your children. I would be so pleased if you would do that. These little pictures, these simple things will teach children. I actually have the mind of a child myself. And the reason I understand in detail is part of the anointing. It's part of it that the anointing is on me. And part of it is because I always had to have lots of proof. I always understood in very simple concepts. And that's probably all the work of God. We're glad about that. Chapter 2. Verse 4, God's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. That's why he did it. Even when we were dead, you're not dead anymore, hath quickened us what? Quickened us together with Christ. Made us alive with Christ. Did he? He said he did. You know if you have a group coming to your house and you set the table for 6 people, you have a 7th person come that you didn't know was coming. Somebody knows you well enough to know if they bring your friend, you'd not be offended, which I wouldn't be offended. If I can feed 6, I can feed 7. Usually how it goes. And you would not be offended, but you're not ready for the 7th. And so you have to say, you have to go. If you see them coming, you begin to shift things in advance, hoping they won't notice. Reset the table, incognito, for 7 people. God didn't have to do anything sneaky or incognito. He knew you were coming.
Glory to God.
Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and this is what? And what? Made us sit together. Now, if Wayne and I are sitting together, we have to both be on the same piece of furniture. If I'm in the blue chair and he's on the blue sofa, or he's on the blue sofa and I'm in the red chair, or I'm in the orange chair, I love colors. You like beige, you go for it. It won't offend me. I don't like it in my house. I like color. If I have beige, I'm going to put red and orange and purple. I like color. What does that mean? We're seated together.
We're in the same place at the same time.
Same place, same time. That's what it says. You're seated together. Now, here's where you're seated, so you don't miss it. Watch this. Look at this. Seated together. Where? Where are you seated? See, it's not just Jesus. Legally, you're there by the right hand of the Father. It was done for you. God raised you up, quickened you, made you alive, and seated you there in heavenly places. Seated you there. Seated you there. I went to a furniture company thinking about getting rid of a couple of my sofas. They're in good condition. I'm bored easily. I'm tired of them. And so I went, and the lady met me at the door, and she said, "How can I help you?" And I said, "I want a sofa that sleeps too." That is what I wanted too, by the way. She said, "We have that. But they always make those sofas for deep, for tall people or people with long legs, and I never can sit on them comfortably, but it wouldn't work out. But I fully intended for us to have a sofa and be seated and resting together." Seated together in heavenly places. Now look at chapter 1 of Ephesians. Are you getting this? Verse 19 it is. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to us? He had power. He didn't need power for Himself. We're talking about the God that said light be and light was. The God that opened the Red Sea. The God that shut the mouth of lions. The God that protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And the God that took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 people. He had plenty of power, but He said He did this so that He can give power to us. Well, it's the name of Jesus that represents the person, the name and the person being identical. You so know that names are identical, you may not know that you know that, but you do. If somebody said, "Hey, Helen, Helen," who in here is going to pay attention? Huh? Just Helen, right? So when you say Jesus, it unlocks the door of heaven and brings the power. Seating greatness of His power to usward. Who believe, that's how you experience it. It's legally yours. You can live in poverty. You can live in debt. You can live in lack. You can live sick, broke, poor, tired, depressed, uptight, strung out, but you don't have to. You can experience all that heaven has for you if you believe. According to the working of His mighty power, the power that's to you. You follow the transition of this. The power that's to you, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The power that raised Christ from the dead, the mightiest act of God's power, is the power that answers the name of Jesus. See, it's not different. It's not lesser. It's not great power here and little power here. It's all there. You know what was said when word came that Abraham and Sarah in their 90th and 100th year would have a child? They said, "Is anything too hard for God?" And then Isaiah picked up that cry and he said, "Is the Lord's arm shortened that He cannot save?" I love that. God's got a long arm. Got all the power He ever had. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Now I'm just lording to get to my point. And set Him, Christ, at His right hand in the heavenly places. Where is Christ seating? At the right hand of the Father. Where is He seated? The right hand of the Father. Where? In heaven. And where are you? Chapter 2. Made us what? Sit together. Now you get this picture. Please, I feel like begging you today. Please take these concepts to your children and your grandchildren. If we're seated together in heavenly places, how far down is earth? Well, I don't know, but it's a good distance. Probably ought to have research on my reading chair. When my people will be busy. I need those people. If I'm seated with him, that's legal. But I'm down here. But I'm seated with him. And I can experience the benefits of my seating through his name. Now look. Seated at the right hand, verse 21, not barely above, sort of above, almost above, far above. See, we need to use the name of Jesus and cross our fingers and say, I hope that works. It works for you when you believe it. And the reason we study it is to anchor our faith, to step up higher, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, not only in this world, not only in this world. See, there is a religious concept that puts the name of Jesus and the power and authority of the risen Christ out somewhere in the future. Perhaps in the millennium. But if you read Revelation, the devil's not going to be here during the millennium. 1,000-year reign of Christ. He's going to be in the bottomless pit. Not going to have a devil problem then. So if you put the power of God way out there, you need to reel it back in. He said, in this world. Is this the world? Am I mistaken or is this the world? In this world.
Now.
Now and. So when you say Jesus, Jesus, heaven, earth, and hell, according to Philippians 2, recognize and bow to that name. And that name does the same thing as the person of Jesus could do and would do if he were here. His name, spoken in faith, the power of God, what does it say, is to usward. It's what? To usward. And when I say Jesus, Jesus, he's as close as the mention of his name. Jesus, Jesus is as close as the mention of his name. My grandmother in her elderly years would call everybody. You've probably done that yourself. I have. You know, you start with, she'd say, call mama's name, she'd call her other daughter's name, and then eventually she'd get, you know, she's looking at me, but she's calling me every name of everybody she ever knew, was ever related to, before she finally gets down to me. And so what you do, you know, you politely said, remind them who you are. Because I'm not in my mother's name, and I'm not in my aunt's name, and I'm not in my cousin's name, and I'm not in my sister's name. But I am in Jesus' name. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, he's as close as the mention of his name. Jesus. Jesus. He's as close. Verse 30. We are members of his body. Talk about Jesus. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are members of his body. Now, what's your head's name? What's the official name of your head? What's the name of your liver? What's the name on your spleen? What's the name on your lungs? What's the name on your feet? What's the name on your toes? I don't have but one name, and all of me goes by that same name. And the head and the body are joined together. They died together. They were raised together. They're seated together. And the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given his name to the church. You are the church. You are the body of Christ. And the head and the body is the body of Jesus. It's only in one name. Now look at 1 Corinthians 6. I'm just going to prove that to you. You know I can. Oh, I got tired of being ignorant.
Amen.
It's actually 2 Corinthians 6. Chapter 14. Verse 14, chapter 6. Be you who... Who are we talking to? Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You and unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness
with unrighteousness. So we talk about righteousness, we're talking about you. Talk about unrighteousness, we're talking about the unbeliever. These are many expressions say the same thing. What communion hath light with darkness? We talk about the believer, we're talking about the light, we talk about the unbeliever, we're talking about the darkness. Look at verse 15, part B. What part of he that believeth with an infidel? We're talking about the believer, the Christian, who's the light. We're talking about the infidel, who's the sinner, not being yoked up together. But look at the first part of verse 15. It's not a change in subject. It's the same subject. It says, what part hath Christ with Belial? What part hath Christ? Who's he talking about? He's talking about you, the body. He called you who are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Doesn't make you divine. You know there's a difference. God was divine who embraced the nature of men, and we are men who embrace the nature of God. And there's a tremendous difference in those two statements. But when God sees the head and the body, he says, what has the light with the darkness? What hath the believer with the infidel? What hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What hath Christ? I'm not talking about the risen Christ. I'm talking about you, the body. Now, wouldn't it be great if I had two names? You know what I'd have done this morning? I'd have sent my head and kept my body in bed. Oh, you're as close as the mention of your name, Lord Jesus. You only have one name. Look at Ephesians 3. As close as the mention of his name, Jesus. Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 14, 15. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, how many of the family? The whole family in heaven and earth is what?
Name.
Well, what's the family name here?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Doesn't make us God or even little gods. Makes us sons of God. Now look at Romans 8. You got that, didn't you? Jesus. Jesus. Verse 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We are children of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs what?
With
Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The first way, the name of Jesus represents Satan's conquest. Satan's conquest, God's victory. It was my victory. Now let me ask you a question. I'll get back to that in a minute, maybe. If you were crucified with him, and you died with him, and you were buried with him, when he was in hell, where were you? Huh? He did it for you. It's in your account. God saw it as if you were there. But he didn't send you because you couldn't get out. Because the wages of sin is death. He sent Jesus in your place and he put it in your account. Magnificent, isn't it? Now, this name of Jesus was inherited. Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about he inherited that name. He inherited that name after the resurrection. We go to Acts 3. It says he inherited that name in the day that God said, thou art my son. Well, let me look at that. We don't want to go too fast. I can quote it, but you may not can quote it. You don't actually have to quote it. You just have to know how to read. Talking about Jesus, verse 4, chapter 1, being made so much better than the angels as he hath by inheritance. Obtained a more excellent name. His name represents conquest. It also was inherited. You know they are sons of kings and daughters of kings and queens who haven't done anything of merit, haven't conquered anything. They were just born into an important family, and you recognize the family name. Well, Jesus inherited a name. But verse 5 says, which of the angels, he said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The day he was begotten was the day he inherited this great name. Now you look over at Acts chapter 13. We did this once. We'll just fly by it again. The day he was begotten. Now when we think of him begotten, we think of Bethlehem. But this doesn't refer at all to Bethlehem. 13:33. The death of Jesus is mentioned in verse 29. The resurrection, verse 30. His 40-day walk on earth with the disciples is mentioned in 31 and 32. And then it says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. What are we talking about? 13:33. Raised up Jesus again, as it's written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten. The day he was begotten was not the day in Bethlehem. He came in Bethlehem. He came from heavenly places. He says, my Father sent me. He came and inhabited the body that God had prepared for him, but he wasn't technically born or begotten there. When the Bible talks about Jesus being born or begotten, it's talking about his resurrection. It's talking about, and that makes it clear here, the day that God raised him up, that's the day he was begotten. Now that's the day he inherited the name. According to Hebrews 1, he inherited the name the day he was begotten. Actually, he was begotten. Now when Jesus came, let me prove it to you this way. God so loved the world, he gave his what? Only begotten. Do you know after the resurrection, he's never again referred to as the only begotten son? He's always referred to as the first begotten or the firstborn of many brethren. Because something happened. Something happened and he changed me. It happened in my heart. It happened in my heart. Now that name was inherited. Now we're back to Romans 8. Now you'll understand this brief. It says, if you're a child, you're an heir. But it says you're a joint heir. Now not an equal heir. If I have $1,000 and we're equal heirs, that means you $500 is yours and $500 is mine. That's equal. You're not an equal heir. You are not an equal heir of God. You're a joint heir. Wayne and I have a joint checking account. And if I decide to, tomorrow, my name, I can pull every dime out of it, every dime. He can go to the next day and find out. And they say, Mr. Covey, you don't have any money. Your wife's here yesterday. They know us at the bank. I don't know if it's my good looks or Wayne's white hair that makes us memorable, but something. Our pleasant whatever. We're joint heirs. It's all mine. But it's all his. First one to do it gets it. That's our accounting system that we use. Now you're a joint heir. Look at John 16. Let me show you something. You're a joint heir. He's as close as the mention of his name. You might have to brush by this. You may have gone too fast. That's my tendency is to... One lady said to me, that's a lot of seed. That's a lot of seed. I'm sorry, lady. I'm really sorry. I'll repeat it. I'm real good at repeating. Verse 13, chapter 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of himself. Whatever he hears, he'll speak. He'll show you things to come. He will glorify me, Jesus said. He'll receive of mine and show it unto you. He will. That's very important. He will receive of mine, show it unto you. And we used to go visit Jonesy. And Jonesy had marvelous antiques. She was a, she wasn't a nurse. Anyway, she sat with sick people. I don't know what you'd call her. Caregiver, I guess what they call them. And so they would give her some of their things. They loved her. And she had lots of interesting things. And when you go, she liked to show them off, but you could be very clear that she wasn't going to let you have any. And if you reached out like to touch something, you were almost offensive to her. So the only reason I'm one of the few that saw all her things is because I picked up on that early on. I was very careful. I said, oh, how lovely. I know you are enjoying that. That she would know that I'm not possessive and I didn't want any of her things. She's protective of her stuff. Now, why would the Holy Ghost come and show me all that heaven owned? He said, Jesus said, everything heaven has is mine. He's the heir. He's the heir. Why would he show it to me? Because I'm the joint heir. And all that heaven has is mine. He's showing me the bounty of heaven. the complexion, the composure, the blessings, and the benefits. You got that? And when you say Jesus, you're saying, whatever he has, he's given to me. This is the heart of the prodigal son. When the prodigal came home, the elder brother wouldn't even come to the party. The father threw a big party celebration. The elder brother wouldn't come in. And finally, the father went out to entreat him. Terrible when parents have to entreat adult children to do the right thing. Terrible. Don't get discouraged, though. God's on your side if you're right. And he said, "Now I've been here all these years, served you, never failed to serve you, showed up for work every day, you never gave me a party." And you should hear the words, Luke 15. He said, "Son, all that I have is yours. I'm a joint heir. The name of Jesus represents my victory and my personal possessions. Heavenly possessions." Now you picture yourself seated in heaven, looking down. What is one of Satan's name? He's called the prince of the power of the air. Where is air? You're seated. Air and atmospheres above the earth. And you're high above in heavenly places. It's legally yours. It's experimentally yours if you believe in that name. And you've inherited that name and all of the possessions that come with the name. Well, we thank you, Father, for your mighty, mighty name. Thank you that it heals, it sets free, it delivers, brings salvation divine. Thank you. We're connected to the vine. You're the head. We're the body. We enjoy that benefit. We thank you for it. Thank you, thank you, thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.